access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, Paul arrives in Jerusalem and he's bearing gifts from the Gentile churches for Jewish believers. Remember, the Jewish believers were being persecuted. Many of them lost their jobs. Of course, they got kicked out of the temple because of their faith in Christ. And now the Gentiles were given this love offering, you might say, to them because Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. And Paul's bringing this gift from Gentiles to the Jews to kind of heal that relationship. And great time of need for them. And the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were concerned that Paul was negating the law of Moses, which obviously he didn't do. Paul believed the law was good, the law was perfect. The problem wasn't with the law, the problem was with man. Man is not good. Man can't keep the law, and thus salvation doesn't come by the law, but through Jesus Christ. And because these tensions were running high against Paul, the Jewish leaders, James and the others, convinced him to help pay the cost for four men who had taken a vow of consecration unto God, going through the whole purification process. And, you know, for Paul, he saw it as an opportunity to heal any wounds and to kind of open a door for him to minister to the Jews about Jesus. In a sense, Paul said that he became all things to all people that he might win some to Christ. And, you know, Jerusalem is packed with people right now. Remember, it's Pentecost, one of the main Jewish feasts. So people from all over are coming to celebrate this feast. And as Paul is in the temple area, there were Jews from Asia who were there for the feast, and they recognized Paul. And they didn't like Paul. They didn't like his message of salvation in Christ. And they stir the crowds up, and the Jews go nuts. And they believe that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple, past the court of the Gentiles, and that wasn't kosher. And they start beating Paul up. They're trying to kill him. And Paul didn't do that. He didn't bring a Gentile into that area. But it's a great way to stir up the crowds. You get them agitated over nothing. Much to do about nothing. And located on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount was the Fortress of Antonia. That's where the Roman soldiers were stationed. And the Romans knew that if there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem, it would be in the temple area. You know, that was a highly... The Jews came there to worship God, and they hated the Romans. And so if there was going to be a fight to break out, this is where it would be. Well, as they're beating up Paul, the commander, Claudius Lysias, calls his troops, at least 200 men, to get down there to rescue this guy that they're beating up. And as soon as the Jews saw the Roman soldiers, they stopped beating Paul up. They didn't want to cause more trouble. Claudius has no idea who this guy is that they were beating up. He thinks he might be an Egyptian who escaped from them in 54 AD, but Paul says, look, I'm not that guy. And then he asks this commander, look, can I speak to the crowds of people? The ones who were beating me up, basically, is who he wants to speak to now. And he's standing on the stairs of the Fortress of Antonia, where he was being taken into. And I don't know, you know, Claudius looks at this guy, he's beaten up, he's probably bloody, and he wants to speak to this crowd again. Man, that is love for Jesus, isn't it? And love for the lost. He didn't care. He didn't count his life dear to himself. He was more concerned about people going to heaven, to knowing Jesus Christ. And I don't know, whatever reason, the commander grants Paul permission to speak to this crowd. You know, again, here's this guy they tried to beat up, and the commander says, yeah, go speak to these people. Yeah, you could do it. We'll see what happens, right? I don't know. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 40, we're told this. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and then we kind of have a chapter break, right? Well, remember, there were no chapter breaks when these scriptures were written. These are verses, chapters are put there so it's easier for us to read. But this just flows from what we read in verse 40. And that's where we're going to pick up our study here in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Luke tells us, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, now let me stop there. Can you imagine Paul, how excited he is? You know, it's Pentecost, the place is packed with Jewish people from all over the place. And he gets to share Jesus with them. Remember, you know, he shared Jesus in the synagogues wherever he went. But it was smaller crowds, and they usually threw him out. Now he has this huge audience to speak to. And he wants to share with them about the Messiah, their Messiah who's come to save them from their sins. And he's not going to let this opportunity pass him by. And Paul was able to share Jesus with the Gentiles. Millions got saved, right? The church was just grew all over the place throughout the whole known world. And here are, maybe there's 2 million Jews now in Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost. And he gets an opportunity. Wow. And we're told that Paul wanted them to hear his defense. It's a Greek word, apologia. We get an English word, apologetics, from. It's kind of an interesting thing. You know, several years ago, I heard Benny Hinn say that he doesn't speak forth apologetics because he doesn't have anything to apologize for. You just kind of shake your head. It's not what the word means. It speaks of defending your faith, sharing with people why you believe what you believe. It's doctrine. And you know, I guess Benny Hinn is partially right. He doesn't give out sound biblical doctrine, and he really should apologize for that, but that's another story. Here's the thing, though, for us. Aren't we to give a defense of what we believe? Of course we are. We may not be able to go into real deep theological issues, but do we really have to? Can't we just share what Jesus has done in our lives? We try to make it so complicated. I'm not a theologian. Well, so what? Didn't God save you? How did he do that? You know, it's like George Bryson shared on Sunday. There's a God story in each of our lives. Share that with people and give them sound doctrine. I mean, Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 put it like this. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why do you have that hope? Why? We should be able to explain that. And again, that word defense, it's kind of like a formal defense in a judicial court. Defend your faith before them, before the court of this world, what you believe. And if we're living what we say we believe, then we should be able to share that with others. Give them a reason. And, you know, our lives are being sanctified. That's what Peter said. But sanctify the Lord God. Setting our life apart for the Lord. Consecrating ourselves to His control. And, again, ready to share our faith. Because people are watching what we say, what we do. And we're to be witnesses of what we believe by our actions. And, you know, I'll tell you, if you're surrendered to the Lord, then the things we do, the things that we say, will come from Him. Well, you know, we defend our faith with words and actions is the reality. And, you know, as Paul began to speak, he did so probably in Aramaic. That was the Hebrew language of the day. Only a few Jews really could speak Hebrew. That's why in around 250 or so BC, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, the Septuagint version, because they could read Greek, but they couldn't read Hebrew anymore. So, as Paul spoke, the crowd grew silent. That's amazing to me, right? You know, this was a mob, and they're quiet, they're listening. And Paul's defense, you might say, it can be broken down like this, and I'll go over these as we go through these verses. But in verses 3 through 5 of Acts 22, it's Paul's conduct before his conversion. In verses 6 through 16 of Acts 22, the conversion of Paul. And then verses 17 through 21 of Acts 22 is the ministry of Paul. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through this. Look at verse 3. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness in all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul is dealing with his conduct before he was saved, before his conversion to Christ in these verses. And he says, look, I'm a Jew. I'm one of you. We have common ground together. I'm no different than you are. And yeah, I was born in Tarsus, a city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, but I was brought up in Jerusalem. In fact, by the most respected rabbi of their day, Gamaliel, taught Paul the law. And Paul, I believe, became a Pharisee. In fact, Galatians 1:14 tells us, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. You know, Paul had a zeal for God. There is no doubt about it. I mean, you can't deny that fact. He had such a zeal for God, but without knowledge. It was incorrect. He tried to approach God through the law, and that could never be done. And so he was really against God in his actions. And listen to, again, at verses 4 and 5, how Paul treated Christians. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. You know, Paul thought he was serving God. He wasn't. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He was consenting to the death of Stephen, and then he went on his own personal crusade to stamp out the people of the way, or Christians. In Galatians 1:13, Paul tells us of this time, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Wow, that was Paul. Now you know why people were a little worried when they said Paul was a believer now. They didn't believe it. They thought maybe he was just trying to find out who the Christians were to arrest them. But that God got a hold of his heart, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. He was a leading rabbi in his day. In fact, Gamaliel said that the one problem he had with Paul is that he had such an appetite for books that he couldn't keep up giving Paul books. He kept reading them and reading them, and there wasn't enough of them. And Paul says, guys, if you don't believe me, check it out with the high priest. He knows. Check it out with the elders. They sent letters with me to go arrest Christians or people of the way. In fact, Paul pulled them out of their homes, round them up, bringing them to Jerusalem to be put on trial. And he's going to go to Damascus. And on the way, something's going to happen in his life that changes him radically. It's a 180-degree turn. He is moving away from God, fighting against God, and God gets a hold of his heart and turns him around. And now he's serving God. And what I like here is, instead of blasting them for trying to kill him, which he could have done, why'd you try and kill me? You know, you're beating me up. He didn't even mention that, right? And basically what he says, look, I understand why you attacked me. I was once an attacker also. I understand where you're coming from. Common ground. I was where you were at, where you're at now. That's where I was at one time. I understand your hatred of me because I was just like you until something happened in his life. You know, isn't it easy as you listen to the news and you see all the abominations that are going on in this nation to become hard and cold towards people? You get angry at them. And we almost have that Old Testament mentality, you know, Lord, punch out their teeth and just destroy them, right? But what about grace? They need Jesus, because that is the solution. And we need to be careful. You know, Paul, at this point, had been a Christian probably for more than 20 years. But he could still relate to the people who didn't know the Lord. He remembered where he came from. Do you remember where you came from? When someone started to talk to you about Jesus, do you remember how you felt? I mean, think about it. I remember my cousin and I, we were like 17, 18 years old, picking up, I was living with my cousin out in Arizona, graduated high school, and we were going to pick up his mom at the airport. And, you know, 17, 18, you're checking out girls. That's what you do, right? And we're at the airport. It's Phoenix, you know. And here comes these two girls. And, oh, man. I mean, there must have been the biggest smile on our faces. And they come over and they start talking to us. This is unbelievable. And then they started talking to us about Jesus. I was not nice. I mean, I wasn't mean to them, but I was pretty much done deal here. I have to remember when I'm sharing with people the way I was before I was saved. Not everyone, when you share Jesus with them, are like, oh, I need to get saved. What do I need to do? It doesn't happen all the time, does it? I mean, doesn't to me. So remember where people are at. You may just be, you know, sowing some seeds. And someone else is going to come and water, and all of a sudden fruit's going to grow in their lives. We don't know. So remember where you came from. And for Paul, man, tremendous love for the Jewish people. He doesn't want them to remain in this condition. That's why he's talking with them. And so here in verses 6 through 16, he speaks of his conversion. Look at what we're told. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus. At about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And so I could not see for the glory of that light. Being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Look at what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, guys, I was just like you until I had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus met me, and my life was changed dramatically. Can't we all say that? I mean, every one of our lives were changed dramatically. He's just sharing his conversion experience, and it's a powerful witness of the work of God in our lives. And, you know, God got Paul's attention right away. This light, it was noontime, and you know how bright it is during the day. This light was even brighter. It was the Shekinah glory. It was the glory of God that was shining down upon Paul at that moment. And then he heard a voice, the voice of God, saying to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And remember, Paul was just like these unbelieving Jews at one time. He had this zeal for God, and that's why he's persecuting Christians. But that zeal was without knowledge. He was persecuting God through his saints. And a few years back, and actually this woman just wrote me again, there was a Catholic woman from Texas that was sending me teachings on the Catholic Church, trying to show me that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone was wrong, that, you know, you needed to have the different sacraments, you know, the baptism and communion and confession and go to the Mass and do all these things, all these teachings within the Roman Catholic Church, their dogma. And there is no doubt she has a zeal for God, but it's without knowledge. In her zealousness, she's fighting against God here. I tried to share the scriptures with her, but she went back to the Catholic dogma, which is contrary to the scriptures. See, you can't do that. It's the Word of God, and that's it. It's not what I say. It's not what anyone says. It's what the Word of God says. That's the final, that's the plumb line. That's all we have. And, I mean, she would write me a couple times a week, and it wasn't like just one page. And finally, it was like, you know what, I've shared enough. There's nothing else I could say because she doesn't really read what I'm sending her. Because I try to answer her questions with, you know, the things she wrote me. And I started getting some more letters recently from her which is interesting. So I guess she hasn't given up on me. But here's the thing. You know, God's going, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul goes, who are you, Lord? And I personally believe Saul or Paul knew exactly who it was. And it was just, it's like, this can't be Jesus. Please, not Jesus. No, 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 no. And what's the answer? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Man, I knew it. You see, God got him. It's Paul's testimony. You know, isn't it interesting? You can argue all kinds of theological issues, right? And sometimes they go nowhere. I mean, it doesn't help. But you can't argue what God has done in a person's life. That is just the evidence. Hard to argue that. God did something in your life. How do you deny that? So how did God change your life? And I know some of you think, well, it wasn't much, you know. I mean, I'm not like, it wasn't like a drug dealer or, you know, I wasn't in the mafia. I didn't do anything bad. I didn't kill anyone. And so I don't have a real big testimony. Of course you do. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive. Your life is far different than it was before you got saved. You have a hope in you. And like Peter said, we got to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Our hope is in the Lord. What Christians are doing today is they're putting their hope in all kinds of things. Oh, thank God we got, you know, President Trump in office, whatever. Well, I am thankful he's in office, but, you know, as far as I know, he's not the Savior. Jesus is. Never lose sight of the facts. You know, we think we're going to save this world. We're not. You know who could save it? Jesus. He saves people really out of this world. I guess I should be a little clearer on that. That's our mission. Our mission is to sow the seed of God's word so people come to that saving faith. So don't be ashamed of your testimony. Share it with people. What did God do in your life? How did he change you? People are amazed. And don't take 30 minutes to do it. 2-3 minutes. Boom, 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 boom. This is what God sung. That's really all you're going to have. They're not going to stay for 30 minutes to listen to you. I'm fortunate you guys are here longer than 30 minutes. But people are not going to do that, okay? And you get 2-3 minutes, very condensed, but you get to the point. Don't dwell so all on the past. About, oh man, when I was a drug dealer and all. You know, you could spend 2.5 of your 3 minutes talking about that. No, this is where I was, but this is what God has done. And focus on what God has done in your life. Now, here in Acts 22:9, it says that those who were with Paul saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Interesting, because in Acts 9:7, listen to what we're told. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Well, that seems to contradict, right? One hearing the voice, the other not hearing. How could that be? In the Greek, it speaks of hearing sound, phonics, but not understanding what's being said. Again, it's a kind of a simple explanation. People try to go, oh, there's an error in the Bible. No, look into it. And Paul asked the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord, right? I think he's saved. Now he's surrendered to the Lord. Why? How do I know that? Because he's asking the Lord, what do you want me to do, Jesus? What do you want? And the Lord says in verse 10, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. I think he's saved there. And then we see him go to Damascus, right? And isn't it interesting that that's all the Lord tells him to do? Go to Damascus. What else do you have for me? Go to Damascus. What's going to be there? Go to Damascus. What's going to happen? Go to Damascus. That's us, right? I want you to do this. Why? We're very suspicious. One step at a time, the Lord leads us. You take that step, you go. And then I'll show you the next step, and then the next step. And you look at the life of Paul, man. Paul was blazing a trail to Damascus to arrest Christians, right? Take them back to Jerusalem. God stops him, humbles him, and he's being led slowly to Damascus, blinded by the light of God. God got his attention and his heart. And then we see this Ananias, a Christian and a Jew. He was a good man. And God speaks to him and sends him to Paul to minister to him. And, you know, back in chapter 9, Ananias is like, you sure, Paul? You want me to go speak to that guy who's persecuting Christians? Is basically his concern. And the Lord tells him, yeah, that's the one. And he does it. Verses 14 and 15 here in Acts 22, listen to what we're told. Then he, Ananias, said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Isn't that what God does with us? We're a witness to all men. All people that come across our path, we're a witness to. God has chosen us just as he's chosen Paul. And all we have to do is surrender to the Lord each and every day.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.